Morning, everyone. It's great to be back, I'll tell you. After 2 weeks in Boston, you know, things are different places. And I have to say, Boston was quite different from the folks that you meet around here. Here further south, I think we're a little more friendly, a little more outgoing. Up there in Boston, people are rather private. Don't say much. You know, and usually with the kind of work that I do where I'm meeting people and things like that, I'll run into some of these people will be Christians, you know, which is wonderful. You get a chance to kind of interact with them and bring a word or hear a word or what have you. This is the very first time I've been doing this, almost 2.5 years now. And this is the very first time I did not run into a single person who was a believer. I did go to witness people who weren't believers, but didn't have that opportunity to just kind of enjoy being with another fellow believer. Not really sure why that was, but it was what it is. And it's just really good to be back among family and friends. Actually, you know, we're talking about family a little bit in the men's meeting this morning. There's a YouTube video that you can see. It's called, what is it called? American Comeback. I'm pretty sure that's the title, American Comeback. And it was interesting. This is a black gentleman who ended up becoming a boxer, but he talks about his life growing up, how difficult it was. He was abused as a child. He's a big guy. I mean, he's a really strong fellow. And he talks about the hard life that he had. And he's living in New York. Things aren't going well. He walks into St. Patrick's Cathedral, and he just prays a simple prayer. He says, "Lord, I just kind of need your help, and I need a job. You know, I'm really desperate." He walks out of that building, out of that chapel. He looks down the street and he says, "Gosh, that's a beautiful building over there." And he walks in and, "You know, what are you doing here?" I mean, he's obviously off the street. He says, "I'm looking for a job. Will you give me a job? I'll come back tomorrow." He comes back tomorrow. The man says, "You want a job?" He says, "Yes, I want a job." He says, "Welcome to family. You've got a job." Shakes his hand. He says, "All these people there, from every single race you can imagine, people and everything else, and they're all treated like family. They all shook the hand of Donald Trump." I bet you never heard that. Yeah. Because we don't hear these things unless we find it somewhere. And these are people who are talking on their own. They're not people who are... he's not out there telling people about this. And you'll find things like that. So what struck me, though, was he said we're all treated as family. And that's what we are. We're a family. We've all been grafted into the family of God. And that's why it's so good to get back, get home, see friends, faces that you know, and talk with people and what have you. It's it just lifts one's heart tremendously when we're able to do that. So all I can say is I'm just really glad to be here right now and trusting that God's going to give us a little message here that will help us. Do want to mention, though, I came back to the big, wonderful surprise to see the kitchen in terms of construction is done. Has everybody seen it now downstairs? It looks fantastic. I mean, really beautiful. Lots of different input from lots of different people. And, you know, with all the ins and outs and I like this and I like that, but it really turned out fantastic. It's really a sight for sore eyes, and we want to just continue to kind of do better with it in terms of getting the right accoutrements, if you would, and some of the furnishings and everything. So I just kind of remind everybody, we still have this little pledge card. I'll put it back out on the table out there. And, you know, just kind of sign up. Now, don't worry that you've put in a pledge card. Nobody's going to stop by your home to collect your pledges or anything like that, okay? And what we really wouldn't want is something to happen like what happened to a pastor that I heard about several years ago. it seems that on a Saturday, this pastor decided he was going to go out and visit everybody who was in his congregation. And so, and he went to several homes. Now, he ends up getting to this one particular home, and it's pretty clear that there is somebody at home. And he's nobody's answering the door, and he's knocking, and still nobody coming in. He's a man who's well-versed in the scriptures, so he takes out his business card and flips it over and scribbles on the back of it. I say, okay, Revelation 3:20, you know, bingo. Okay. So, now, don't look in your Bibles. For those of you who don't know, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." So, well, Sunday, the next day, comes around, and lo and behold, his card is back in the church offering box. And beneath his note is penned another one. It says Genesis 3:10, which caused him to smile because he knew what it said. "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." So, Christians know how to communicate with Scripture, you know. And I can't remember. I do remember the one time reading about a particular gentleman who would do that. He would just send a little note, like a cable, if he was coming in, with a scripture, and based on the scripture, they could figure out which airline he was on and what time the flight was landing and all this type of thing. And put, so rather amazing guy. I don't think I could do something like that, but yeah. But we're not going out checking, knocking on doors. You don't have to worry about that. So, and now remember that tomorrow we're going to be celebrating Memorial Day, and I think it's a good time for all of us in all of the things that go on to just reflect on how fortunate we are in our country to have people who have been willing to die for us, to die for our country. It's an amazing thing. So let's not forget that. I know Memorial Day kind of becomes, you know, kind of like a holiday and what have you, but at the same time, let's take some time to remember and to thank God for those people. And I know that we have many of you here who are veterans who have served, and I think we all want to show our appreciation to each of you for your service to our country and for the things that you endured in serving our country and for the time that it took out of your lives to do something that was so sacrificial. So thank you to all of you. And before we begin our message, let's just kind of bow our heads and pray that the Holy Spirit's going to help us and guide us, leave us inspired to walk a bit closer to Jesus. Father, we just praise you and we thank you this day. It's the day that you've made. We rejoice in it. We're glad. We just thank you for it. We thank you for our fellowship. We thank you for each and every member here. We thank you that you're knitting us together as part of your family here in Culpeper, but as far as part of your extended family throughout the world, Lord. We just confess the name of Jesus, and we become part of your family, and we're so thankful for this. We're so thankful for your presence. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would help us, move by your Spirit, Lord, not only in us here, but, Lord, throughout our country, throughout our land, where you would move mightily as you have in the past by your Spirit to cause a great awakening, a return to you. Father, we just ask that tens of millions of people here in our country would be saved, would turn to you, that we would be turning away from some of the wicked things that have been going on in our country and just thinking of abortion and other things that have been done with our laws, Lord. We repent. We recognize, Lord, this is a tremendous sin in our land. And we just ask, Lord, for your forgiveness. And we thank you, Father, that you have not treated us as we deserve for these terrible sins that we commit, but that you have been merciful to us. We're so grateful for that. We're so grateful to you for all that you do. We just declare that your mercy is so great that it just surpasses your justice towards us. We're thankful for that. We magnify your name. Amen. Okay. I think most people, maybe some of the really old timers, but most people have used Google as a search engine to try to find an answer to a question that you might have. Now, most of us have done that, I'm sure. Ever notice, though, that the responses you get sometimes don't really address the issue that concerns you? Yeah. Now, why is that? Okay, well, many times we just don't phrase the question in a way that the search engine's algorithm can understand. And so we'll get some, you know, strange things, and you have to kind of go back in. I got to rework the question so that I get closer to what I'm looking for. Some people who are a little more fancy than me, because I just use a little flip phone, but those who have iPads or iPhones, they have this thing that's called Siri. It's something that talks to you. I've never used it myself, but I'm told that when Siri was asked, what is the meaning of life, the response that Siri gave was, all the evidence to date suggests that it's chocolate. They got to have to fix that algorithm a little bit. Maybe they have already, but that apparently did really happen. So, and in a minute, we are going to be examining this quest regarding the meaning of life. That is, what's the purpose of our existence? Okay. Now, I don't know if many people have noticed, but there does seem to be a rise in the number of very articulate, non-Christian individuals who are actually examining the meaning of life or the purpose for our lives. And this at least appears to be the case in the vast world of the internet. And to some extent, to me, this seems like a good thing. People are wrestling with questions about the meaning of life, and what they find is, if they're sincere, that considerable thought is required to contemplate the meaning of life. There are no simple answers, and yet the process of considering life's purpose in a world full of nastier human traits like greed and envy and backbiting and jealousy forces them to a very startling conclusion. Inevitably, they are going to come to the realization that we as human beings are basically evil, not basically good. Now, that's great, okay? Because that's exactly what Scripture demonstrates. Psalm 53, verse 2 and 3 says, God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Oh, you know, when you begin to recognize this basic truth, even if you're not a Christian, that our human nature is evil to the core, and we're better able to grapple more completely with the complex questions of who we are, of the existence of God, and of what is right and wrong, etc., etc. Now, a favorite comic strip of mine actually demonstrated this inner conflict that humans have to contend with. Now, you all know Calvin and Hobbes, and you might not be able to see the slide very clearly, so I'll read what it says there. What you have is Calvin, and he's speaking to Hobbes. He says, today at school, I tried to decide whether to cheat on my test or not. I wondered, is it better to do the right thing and fail, or is it better to do the wrong thing and succeed? On the other hand, undeserved success gives no satisfaction. But on the other hand, well, deserved failure gives no satisfaction either. Of course, most everybody cheats sometime or other. People always bend the rules if they think they can get away with it. And then again, that doesn't justify my cheating. Then I thought, look, cheating on one little test isn't such a big deal. It doesn't hurt anyone. But then I wondered if I was just rationalizing my unwillingness to accept the consequences of not studying. Still, in the real world, people care about success, not principles. And then again, maybe that's why the world is in such a mess. What a dilemma. So Hobbes, the little tiger friend, says, so what did you decide? Good question. Nothing, Calvin replies. I ran out of time and I had to turn in a blank paper. And Hobbes' observation is, anymore, simply acknowledging the issue is a moral victory. And Calvin's response to that is, well, it just seemed wrong to cheat on an ethics test. Don't you just love the way that this kind of humor works? Because of why? There's this underlying truth on which it's based. And that's part of the secret to good humor. And our believers in Jesus understand that mankind is basically evil. But many of those who have never turned to our Lord actually flounder when contemplating such questions as our purpose in life. Because without thinking very much about the matter, they conclude that man is basically good. And you run into people like this all the time. They're convinced that we are basically good. Now, it's no wonder that when people start with this wrong premise, their conclusions will inevitably lead them astray. Because if one believes that he or she is basically good, then the natural conclusion would be that their beliefs are correct. And any contrary notion is not only incorrect, but is to be rejected outright and without discussion. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We see this type of attitude demonstrated again and again on TV talk shows where people who think alike absolutely savage a person who questions their positions. But individuals who honestly question the reason for the meaning in our lives, they're taking the first step towards ultimately finding God. And so it's a good thing to see people asking these questions. They're not Christians, but they're searching. And they've hit the right thing. We're not good. We're bad. So how's life have meaning? What should we do? Jeremiah actually told us what needs to be done. For he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Well, those people are not there yet, but they are on their way. By asking important and penetrating questions, questions that are really important, they open themselves up to hearing from God. So going back to Google, have you ever tried to do a search on important philosophical questions that people can ask and try to find a list of those? It's fascinating, okay? And actually, you have to say, these are some pretty good ones. So let's take a look at these ones. The top 10 greatest philosophical questions of all time. 1, what am I supposed to do? 2, how can I know anything? 3, how do I know what is right or wrong? 4, who am I? 5, why all this stuff and not some other stuff? I don't know. Why don't we look like aliens? Why don't we, you know? 6, why is there something rather than nothing? Okay, and for those who think that you had just a little yum that exploded and we have the universe, well, where did that yum come from? So why is there something rather than nothing? 7, what happens next? That's a big question for many people. What happens when I die? What happens when the world comes to an end? That's a big concern for people. 8, what is the relationship between mind and body? 9, what is the meaning of life? 10, does God exist? Good questions. Hard questions. Just take time to sift through them, to answer them, to find some sort of meaning in life. And the philosophers do this for a living. We don't do that so much. We're fortunate that we already get a lot of these answers because of the scriptures. But nonetheless, even thinking about these issues, it's a good exercise for everyone. And depending on people's backgrounds, they might rank these things or actually come up with somewhat different types of questions that are things to ponder, if you would. For instance, there's an Indian professor at the University of Delhi, and he posited the following. Top 10 big philosophical questions most people wonder about. Number one, what is the meaning of life? Well, he puts that as number one. The other fellows put it at number nine. Who am I? Number two. Well, the other fellow had it as number four. Number three, could I be living in a matrix? Number four, what is right? Wrong. Number five, what is time? Oh, that's a, I tell you, you start talking about that, that's a really rough one there. Number six, what happens after death? Number seven, are human beings just machines? That's becoming very popular now, this idea that we're just machines, that we don't really have the ability to say yes or no on anything. We just are programmed in a certain way, and certain biological functions happens, and that triggers our responses. Very, very scary. Number eight, does God exist? Number nine, destiny, free will. Where do we draw the line, or how do we draw the line? Number 10, what is philosophy? What's that all about? Now, on this particular list, I would actually change it to read a slightly different. I would have put top 10 big philosophical questions some people, not most people, wonder about. Because really, how many people do we know that actually speak about these things or talk about them? Most people are just too much involved in living and in surviving to take the time to consider any of these questions. When was the last time that you thought deeply about these questions? Now, interestingly, you can see the influence on our culture when you look at question number three. And that's the Indian professor asking, could I be living in a matrix? All right. Now, for those of you who have never seen The Matrix, okay, you may be not going to quite understand it. You may not have any clue. It's a serious question. But basically, one wonders if there is another dimension that exists that's parallel to our dimension or something like that. And I'm not even sure I've got the right answer to that. But that's The Matrix, okay? Very interesting movie with some follow-ups to it and what have you. Now, let's give this message a title, since we've been talking about these things. Why don't we're going to call this, God will fulfill his purpose for your life. God will fulfill his purpose for your life. Now, we've got a lot of books that have been written about the purpose or the meaning of life. Actually, one of the most notable ones, little iffy type of book, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. Now, that book and many similar books are apparently intended to help us discover the purpose or the purposes that God has for our lives. But these can easily take the place of actually seeking God for his purpose for our lives. And the fact of the matter is that people often confuse God's stated purpose for Christians in general, say that we would live holy lives, with God's purpose for the life of a particular individual. God's purpose for me, for you, okay? That's different. It's not the same thing. We've got tons of stuff in there concerning the purpose of God for us, the Christians, the believers. For Israel, there's a lot of, what's God's purpose for Israel, all right? We can spot those things. What's the purpose of God for Jan Ford, okay? For Steve? That's a little different, okay? So people try to approach this from different perspectives. I still remember when Jimmy Carter was president of the United States, he had a quote from Scripture. And although I think he was trying to make it sound like this was the purpose of God, it's really had more to do with the requirements that God has for mankind. There we go. He quoted Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. These are things that God does require us to do, but they do not really speak to us about God's individual purpose for each of our lives. In fact, it is doubtful that most people will actually find out what God's purpose for the life really is. However, if our premise is that God will fulfill his purpose for your life, for my life, how do we know this? Well, let's examine some scriptures and see what they have to say by looking at some of the characters that we find in scripture. And we'll start back in the Old Testament. We're going to ask, what was God's purpose for the life of that particular individual? And secondly, was God's purpose accomplished? We'll begin with an easy one. We all know the story of Noah. God instructed Noah to build a boat to very precise specifications so that he and his family, as well as animals who lived by breathing in oxygen from the air, would be safe when the world was inundated by a flood. Now, it seems pretty clear that the purpose that God had for Noah was well-defined and that his purpose was, in fact, accomplished. Okay, so, I've got a blueprint. This is what I've got to do. I go and cut the wood and put everything together, the pitch, what have you, and we've got ourselves this nice big ark, and off we go. So that's an example of an individual with a purpose that God has given them. And guess what? No one else could have fulfilled it. It was only Noah. It was a purpose for Noah to do this. And it gets fulfilled. That's wonderful. That's really great. Let's talk about Abraham. God promised to give Abraham the land of Canaan and to make Abraham the father of many nations. Abraham heads out. He arrives in Canaan. He settles there. But he's got no children. So what? Rather than wait on God to fulfill his promise, God takes his wife's Egyptian slave Hagar and she ends up conceiving Ishmael. Now, what's the end result of Abraham's intervening in God's plan? It's the creation of a people group that would fight against his son's children right up until the present age. Yes. Now, the Lord's intention for Abraham were fulfilled, but we see that Abraham did manage to gum up some of the works. Go to Moses. Again, Moses, pretty fairly clear that he had a particular purpose. Okay, but again, you got a guy that got accomplished through kind of fits and starts. And how do we know this? Well, it's fascinating because you find out in the New Testament something that you didn't hear about in the Old Testament. Stephen is being stoned. And as he's being stoned, or actually just before he's stoned after he gives his speech, he says this right smack in the middle. If you're looking for it, it's Acts 7, 23 to 29. He says, "When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would recognize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not." You don't find that in the Old Testament. Moses thought that his own people would recognize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you're brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you a judge and a ruler over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Now, Moses was trying to accomplish the purpose that God had for him, and that is what? To rescue the children of Israel. Unfortunately, he was 40 years early in his first attempt. Now, God's purpose for the life of Moses was ultimately fulfilled when at the age of 80, he returned to Egypt to secure the release of the Israelites. And you and I could go on and on with example after example of people who fulfill the purpose of God for their lives. When it comes to Jesus, Christians have no difficulty identifying the purpose for his life, as it is clearly stated that he was to become the sacrificial lamb that would take away the sins of the world. The thing that separates us from Jesus is that he's the only one who could have fulfilled that purpose. No one else has ever lived a sinless life. But for others in Scripture, their purpose in life may not be quite as clear. For instance, are we told in Scripture, what was the purpose for Joseph's life as the earthly father of Jesus? Now, we could stab at guessing, but the exact purpose that God had for Joseph's life is not really specified. You know, it doesn't come out and say, okay, this is I've chosen you for this particular purpose. And the same could be said for Lazarus. That's the friend of Jesus who he raised from the dead. Now, it would seem that that particular miracle was a purpose for Joseph's life. But again, Scripture doesn't say that. There was no, thus saith the Lord. So how do we know what God's purpose is for our lives? The reality is that we might never really know his ultimate purpose. But we do know his purpose for us as individual believers is to be conformed to his image. It's a purpose that applies to all of us. It's not specifically just for you or just for me. And actually, there may be more than one purpose that God has for us, even individually. And just to make matters a little bit more complex, what we might think is God's purpose for our lives could change because of something that happens later on of which we're not currently aware. Think of Johnny Erickson Tada. Now, here's a young girl in the prime of life who suffered a debilitating spinal injury. Could she have imagined that this tragedy would be necessary to fulfill her purpose of God in her life? Very doubtful. You see, God himself works in each of our lives to bring to fruition the ultimate purpose that he has for you, that he has for me. It is one thing to consider the purpose of life and meaning for mankind as a whole. And as difficult as it may be, it no way compares to finding the ultimate purpose of God intends for your life, for my life. Remember, he's the one who is infinite, not us. He is the one who is all-knowing, not us. Our role is to be obedient. Jesus says to us all, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I tell you?" So one of the purposes he has for all believers is clearly spelled out. To do what he tells us to do. It is in doing the things that he says, in behaving in the way that he says, in following the lead of his Spirit, that we can know that we are headed in the direction of his purpose for our individual lives. We can be sure that God has an ultimate purpose for our individual lives because he says that a sparrow does not fall to the ground without our Father's knowledge, and that we're more valuable than many sparrows. Why, even the hairs of our heads are numbered, and mine are numbered in the hundreds, not thousands, I guess. Yeah. Now, our role is to continue in the faith, to press toward the high calling in Jesus, to be always ready to give an explanation of the hope that we hold. Now, it would be great, wouldn't it, to have an experience like Paul's Damascus Road revelation, to know the exact purpose that God has for one's life. But those experiences are exceptional. They're not the rule. We're tasked with remaining faithful even when we have not seen, even when his exact purpose for our individual lives is not made known. The assurance of this is found in Psalm 138. Oh, guys, that's kind of, can you all see that okay? I'll read it. Psalm 138, verses 7 and 8. This is in the New Revised Standard Version. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you perceive me, you preserve me against the wrath of my enemies. You stretch out your hand, your right hand delivers me. What is it? The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. It's good to know that God has a purpose for each of us. The scripture there does not say that the Lord will fulfill my purpose for my life. It says that he will fulfill his purpose for me. Big difference, okay? I may have one purpose. God may have another. God does not guarantee that he will fulfill my purpose. But he does promise that he will fulfill his purpose. And the psalmist goes on to say, "Your love, O Lord, endures forever." And when God commits himself to us to fulfill his purpose in our individual lives, that is a commitment that he gives us for time and for eternity. So I'm encouraged to know that God will fulfill his purpose for my life, that God will fulfill his purpose for your life. Even if I do not ultimately know the exact nature of his purpose for my life, I have the knowledge that he not only knows it, but that he will indeed fulfill it. So I say again, my role, our roles, are to remain faithful unto the end. By doing all that the Holy Spirit impresses on us to do, we can know that his purpose for each of our lives will indeed prevail. Please stand. Lord, we are so thankful that you do have a purpose for each one of us. We're anxious to know what it is, but we understand that the secret things belong to you. But we're committed to following you and doing all the things that you have already revealed to us. And we just want to thank you and praise you for always working on our behalf. We want to thank you for the country that we live in. And just continue to ask you to bless us each day, bless those who lead us, our president, the vice president, those in Congress, the Supreme Court, those who have authority over us, Lord, that these people would have also an understanding that, God, you have a purpose for their lives, that they would be willing to find that and not to squander that. Lord, thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for being with us this day. Bless whatever portion of this message touched a person's heart. They would, and they said, oh, that was for me. That's great, Lord. Thank you so much, Father. We praise you and thank you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.